And with a title like that, this could be the first of 40 sermons. But we're just going to look at one issue tonight. We're going to look at 2 Samuel 16, 5 through 13 is going to be our base scripture. 2 Samuel 16, verses 5 through 13. And it's a study in human nature, is how people act, how people react. And we're going to look just a bit on forgiveness in the mix of those two things. To start out, I just want to ask you a couple questions to get a feel for what we're looking at. Have you ever taken advantage of another's predicament or vulnerability? An opponent, a competitor, an enemy, they're down. Have you ever in your life taken advantage of that? Oh, we can be so subtle. Kids aren't. They're straight out in front of you. But adults, they'll do the same thing, but it's masked and hidden. We hurt them when they're down. Words, deeds, things we do that they never see, causing others to hurt them. It can come in all flavors, especially to those that we see as enemies. I'll flip that question. Have you ever been taken advantage of it, of when you're down? Have others done that to you? Now, this one's a lot easier question to answer because we're the innocent victims, right? We're not the perpetrators. And children, and in social media today with our youth, we see the social bullying going on all the time. But bullying is not relegated just to that world. It could be a boss. It could be a group that we would love to be a part of. And they have drawn together and rejected us. We've all tasted this somehow, some way, perhaps many times in our lives. And it's hard. Sometimes it comes by someone in power. It could be like the Deputy Sheriff Barney Fife. Do you remember Mayberry RFD on TV? He's a little guy, and he got a little power. And all too often, he just didn't know how to handle it. And he would try to wield it over others. Maybe it's a magistrate you stand before. Did you mess up in your car and get arrested and you're trying to fight it out and someone's bullying you that you have no power over, but they have all the power over you? It can be a simple thing. I have forgotten to grow up. Therefore, I still play this silly game called handball. It's like racquetball. It's played in the same court in at the Y. Only instead of a racket and hitting a little blue ball with a racket, you have gloves on your hands and you use both hands and hit it. And there's a group of us older gentlemen that play this silly game. And about 6 or 7 years ago, I had a pinched nerve in my neck. And my right arm got so weak, I could not hold a hymnal out through a hymn. It would just get weak and go down. And the bicep was like a rubber band, and it had deteriorated. But I refused to quit playing my silly game. And so I'd go into court, and my friends in there, guess which side of my body they would hit the ball to? Huh? They had power over me, and they took advantage of it. Now, I didn't go home and cry or weep about it. That's okay. I learned how to play with my left hand. I really did. And since it's come back, now I'm pretty good both ways. Now I can laugh at them, I guess. I don't know. But have you ever considered all the dynamics that goes into this kind of a situation where one finds himself at an advantage and then takes advantage of the situation? What motivates him? What outcome is he looking for? Why do we do these things? So tonight we're going to look at a story of a man named Shimei. It's not Shimei, We're not up here doing a Michael Jackson or an Elvis Presley. Indeed, in the Bible, there are 18 men named Shimei. It was not at all that uncommon. Now, most of the times, the mention of that name is simply in a genealogy of some kind, where they're just given the father of the father of the father of. There are two of note, though. One was the son of Gershon, who was the son of Levi. And this man was noted in the Bible as being of the servants that served within the tabernacle back in Moses' day. The other one is the one we're going to look at tonight. He's the son of Gera, and he's our subject. He was from the house of Saul, King Saul. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, from which Saul had come. And he may have been a man of influence in the day, and we'll see that as we get into the scripture tonight and take a closer look at it. But before we do that, let's just pray for a second. Dear Heavenly Father, now we're before you and we're before your word. And we ask you, Lord, to be our guide. I pray, Lord, for your grace to fall upon the speaker. I pray, O Lord, that you will guide each of us and perhaps convict, teach, instruct, and guide us in whatever way that you would deem necessary. So may we be blessed by looking through your word this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in this scripture that we're going to lead, I'll just give you some background into it so you understand the situation where these different characters fit. Back in King David's day, this was about 1000 B.C., his one son, Absalom, had a sister named Tamar. And Absalom's half-brother, he was David's son to another woman, fell in love with Tamar. He ended up raping Tamar, and she fled to Absalom's home, her brother's home. And Amnon, the young man that committed the crime, refused to marry her. So she lived in shame. Eventually, Absalom, the brother, killed Amnon, his half-brother, and he fled from Jerusalem. After some time passed, David said, "Come on back to Jerusalem. You'll not be harmed." And Absalom came back to Jerusalem. But David would not go to see him. And this, I think, was for a couple years. So Absalom began to sit at the gate of Jerusalem, and he'd greet the people as they would come for judgment. And he began judging in his father's stead. They never got to the throne room to be adjudged by the king. He would intercept them, and he'd speak kindly to them. Well, over time, he gained a lot of favor with the people, and they would seem to be gathering around him. And this gathering turned into a conspiracy, and this conspiracy concluded when Absalom collected a whole group of people, including warriors, and marched on Jerusalem. And his father found out about it, and David fled. David fled eastward, past the Mount of Olives. He was headed for the Jordan River, where he was hoping to take refuge and find safety from his son. This event takes place right at that time. Now, if you will turn with me to 2 Samuel 16, 5-13, we'll read the scripture. "And when King David came to Bahurim, which is east of Jerusalem, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David." Remember, David's the king here. "He cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left hand." This guy really had some brass. Here's David with all his mighty men, and he's throwing stones at the king. "And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul. He says, I'm glad Absalom's after you. In whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, this is one of his big guys, one of his bodyguards, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. It would have been that easy. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? Basically, that means shut up. So let us curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son which came forth of my bowels seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? He said, look, my son's trying to kill me. What's this? It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hill. He didn't give up. On the hillside, over against them, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. It's an interesting incident. And a lot of people read it and say, well, that's sort of interesting, and you just keep going. Well, I want to just take a shovel and dig into this just a little bit. Now, first of all, I'm going to look at Shimei's perspective and at David's perspective, and then thirdly at the perfect perspective. From Shimei's perspective, what are the tactics he used? And we can relate this to what's going on today in our country among us as citizens of the United States, and especially inside the Beltway, and the idiocy that's going on down there. First, he categorized people. It's the we and them syndrome. Do you ever hear that in the United States today? You can name the ways it's done. Differences breed distrust, which in turn breed generalizations and eventually violence. Shimei pointed out that David was a Judean. He was of the tribe of Judah, while Shimei was of the tribe of Benjamin. Shimei was of the house of Saul, his father, his clan, and David was of the house of Jesse, his clan. In verse 8 in our scripture, we read, the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul. That's me. That's us. You did that to us. He separated them. There's another great example, and you don't have to turn to this. It's in Acts. And this is in one of the cities that Paul was preaching in, preaching Christ, and the people didn't like it. Some of the people. And they went to the magistrate. In Acts 16, 20 and 21, we read, and this is what it said. And they brought them, Paul and his disciples, brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceeding trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Being Jews, being Romans. It's a tactic that's used all the time. All the time. In today's world, we see it as being politically conservative or liberal. It's we and them. Republican, Democrat, race versus race, rich versus poor, ethnicity versus ethnicity, young versus old, male versus female. How many ways can you do this? Split the country up into little pieces and let them fight among each other. And I'm not talking just one side of the aisle. These people are just masters at this. Politicians are very adept at creating class, racial, and ethnic divides and hatred. Then they condemn the divisions they have created and the chaos they have caused. And then they pass on necessary laws that give them more power. So the first thing that Shimei did is he categorized people. He divided people up into different labels. The second thing he did is he believed and repeated a lie. Now, we never hear that in today's society. Everything on the internet's true. You know that. He twisted facts, and he had outright untruths or half-truths. It's a tactic Satan used. When he was confronting or tempting Eve, he said to her, well, go ahead and eat the fruit. Surely you won't die. And she ate it, and she didn't die right away, but she died spiritually, not physically. Oh, he forgot to mention that. Half-truth. It's a tactic as old as Adam and Eve. In verse 7, we see where Shimei says, come out, thou bloody man. Half-truth. And thou man of Belial. David was a bloody man. He was a warrior. He built this kingdom. He defeated the kingdoms around it, and they served him. And there's a lot of blood in his hands by the direction of the Lord. This is your land. You're going to be my guy to go and get it. And he was a warrior. He had enough blood on his hands that God would not allow him to build the temple. But God told David, your son will build the temple. So this is not completely false. You're a bloody man. But then in verse 8, Shimei says, the Lord hath returned on thee all the blood of the house of Saul. That's a flat out lie. In whose stead thou hast reigned. David took no part in Saul's death. He was not even in the battle that took their lives. He was busy 50, 60 miles away rescuing his family and his possessions from an Amalekite raiding party that had attacked his village. Now, in today's world, we see that in excruciatingly plain ways. We see editing of video and audio in our newscasts. NBC this week was condemned soundly by other purveyors of the news for editing and cutting the incident where this 16-year-old girl was wielding a knife and ended up getting shot to protect the lives around him. And they cut out everything that showed her with a knife or the phone call into 9/11 that mentioned a knife. They cut it out. So what'd that look like? Well, we had an unruly child, and a policeman pulled his weapon and just shot her. And that was the message that they were seeking. Even their compatriots in the same realm of the news were condemning what they had done. We see misquotes. We see things taken out of context. You can make this Bible say anything you want it to say. If you lift a phrase or a sentence out of context, you can make it say amazingly unspiritual things, if that's what you want to do. I have a fraternity brother from 50 years ago, and he's on Facebook, and we friended each other, and he's pretty progressive in his political standing, and I'm pretty conservative in mine. And he loves to just troll through these far-left websites and find things that to his liking, and then he'll post them on Facebook, and he'll make comments. Did you know I'm a Trumpkin? It rhymes with pumpkin. I guess he likes that. I'm a Trumpkin because I like right-wing things. That means I love Trump, and you know it goes the whole nine yards. Well, he had one going. It was about the tax cut that Donald Trump put through early in his 4 years in the presidency. And the big thing was it was a tax cut for the rich. You ever hear that? tax cut for the rich. Have you ever researched that at all? No, we don't. Well, it must be true. So I went online and I found some facts. And you can use this if you want to respond to someone that says this thing. In 2017, the top 50% of all taxpayers paid 97% of all individual income taxes, while the bottom 50% paid the remaining 3%. Now, if anyone gets a tax break, who's going to get the tax break? Indeed, the top 1% paid a greater share of individual income taxes than the bottom 90%. So who's going to get a tax break if there is one? 45% of families in the United States don't pay federal income tax. Their deductions eliminated. So when you look at this, and you see, well, who's going to get a tax break? Well, duh, the people that pay taxes. Who's that? The top 55%, especially the top 1%, the top 10%, they're going to see the tax breaks. The normal working folks, they don't pay tax. Did you hear that in any of those messages? All we hear is it was a tax break for the rich. How many times have I heard that? Now, is it absolutely false what they're saying? No. But it's because the rich pay taxes. It's what goes on and divides us up. And it's the same thing that we see here with Shimei. Half-truths, lies, misrepresentations. So he categorized people. He spoke falsehood. And thirdly, when given the advantage, he took it. That's sort of like Yogi Berra says, when you get to the fork in the road, take it. You think about that one a little. He struck his opponent when his opponent was down and weak. Even King David. Although King was ultimately stronger at that time, he was struggling, he was fleeing for his life. So Shimei took advantage of it. Have you ever heard this? I've heard this again in political arenas. Never waste a good crisis. Because when people are in crisis, they'll do things they normally won't do. Strike while the iron is hot. When your opponent or your enemy or your competitor is weakened, overwhelmed, and distracted, go for it. We see this in different ways. We see it on an individual basis with Justice Gorsuch, and again, with Andrew Cuomo. Governor Cuomo made some very poor decisions, and it took the lives of many people because he returned COVID-positive people into nursing homes, the most vulnerable in the society, and killed thousands. And so he was weakened because this was building. You notice you don't hear anything about that anymore. It's going to go away. But so when this happened, he's in a weakened state. Now, suddenly, some gal pops up and says, well, he sexually assaulted me. And then another. And then another. And this is from years ago. And another, and another, and another. They're jumping on board of a weakened, stronger person. It's done all the time. Look at this COVID, these COVID relief bills. I don't care if you're in the last administration or this one. There's money they have not yet spent from the last one. Oh, we have a crisis. This is a good deal. Now we're going to make this bill and we're going to get everything we want because we're going to stuff it in that bill. How much of the COVID bill is COVID? I think it's under 20%. Never waste a good crisis. It's sad. But that's what's happening in our world. Shimei engaged in these tactics. Perhaps, it doesn't say in the word, maybe it was self-aggrandizement. He wanted to be a big man. Maybe He just liked to hurt others when they couldn't defend themselves. And people like that. Maybe it was the David and Goliath syndrome. He wanted to be the little guy that beat the big guy. Perhaps jealousy and envy. I don't know. But he purposed to hurt someone when they were down. That was his goal. And he took a great risk in doing it. Just ask Abishai, give me my sword. I'll take care of this. Now that was Shimei's perspective. He's the guy up on the hill throwing stones, cursing David and throwing dust up in the air. What did David do? His response. First thing he did is he inserted the Lord's will into the situation. In verse 10, David said, "So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so?" David did this quite often in his life. He would insert the Lord into the situation in which he found himself. Twice it happened with Saul, of all people. Saul came into a cave. David and his men were hiding there. Saul was hunting David like an animal, wanted to kill him because he knew that David was prophesied to become king. And King Saul wanted to get rid of him. And David was close enough to King Saul, he could have taken him out in the cave. In fact, his men wanted to. And he said, no. Why? Because Saul is the king's anointed. He inserted the Lord into the situation. Later, Saul was still hunting him. And the Lord produced a supernatural sleep upon Saul and all of his men. And David and one of his mighty men crept into their camp and literally stood over the sleeping Saul, the man that was hunting him. And his right-hand man said, let me take him out with my spear. It'll only take one shot. And what did David say? No, he's the Lord's anointed. We don't do that. So this is what David did. We have to remember as Christians, whenever we're in a confrontation of some kind, it's not just me and you, the two of us. God's always there. We have to remember that. We have to insert the Lord into the situation. And when we do that, our pathway forward becomes a lot clearer. If someone's hurting me, I can bring back the old, the plastic bands they used to make, WWJD. What would Jesus do in this situation? So, the second thing he did is he kept the incident in perspective. In verse 11, and David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth from my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. He said, my goodness, my son's trying to kill me and dethrone me. Why am I going to worry about this guy on a hill that's throwing stones? He kept the incident in perspective. David was looking at some sticks and stones coming his way versus his life and his throne. Will what's happening to me now matter in the light of eternity? A month from now? Next year? Tomorrow? How important is this? Do I have to get totally emotionally involved right now? Again, recently in the news, there was a family driving on Interstate 95 in North Carolina. And the father in the family was driving and he went from the second lane over to the right lane. And he hadn't seen someone off his back bumper and that man had to go off on the shoulder. So what did that man do? Well, the guy made a mistake, that's okay. No, he drove up beside him and shot into the car. And he killed the wife and mother, I think it's of 5 or 6 kids. He shot in the car with all of them in it. In that instant of emotional rage, he destroyed his life. They caught him, and he'll be going to jail. Sometimes we have to be willing to absorb some abuse without response and walk away. Indeed, that's a powerful witness. When Jesus was being interrogated, he sat silent to the point that his interrogators were astounded. So we see here that David, he inserted the Lord's will into the situation. He kept the incident in perspective. How important is this? And thirdly, he gave allowance for the Lord to intervene in verse 12. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction and that the Lord will requite, meaning to repay or recompense me good for his cursing this day. David did not see himself as the final arbiter of justice. How many times do we see ourselves as the final arbiter of justice? Oh, I don't get mad. I get even. Ever hear those words? He knew the Lord loved justice, and he knew the Lord would produce justice. Faith in the Lord places the injustice in God's hands. Do you trust God enough that you don't have to take care of it when you're hurt? Can you let it go by faith and say, God, it's in your hands. I'm not going to follow this individual. I'm not going to wait to see what happens in his life. I'm just giving it to you. You know better than I. The difference between Shimei and David is Shimei was all manward and self-centered. It was all about him, his family, his clan. But David was Godward and God-dependent. He inserted the Lord's will in. He kept the incident in perspective, and he gave allowance for the Lord God to intervene and find justice. So it looks like Shimei is a real bad guy, and we have David's a really good guy. Well, don't hold your breath, because there is the rest of the story, as Paul Hervey would say. In chapter 19, we don't have to turn there, as it turns out, Absalom eventually was killed by David's forces, and David was returning to Jerusalem. Now what's Shimei going to do? He's in a pickle. David won. He didn't lose. So Shimei rushes out to the Jordan River to meet David with 1,000 Benjamites. And when he appeared before David, he bowed down and begged forgiveness. And David said, I will forgive you. I will not in any way sentence you to anything. And the 1,000 men that Shimei came with carried all David's stuff back to Jerusalem for him. David still sounds like a great guy, doesn't he? Twice now, he's let this Shimei off the hook. So we keep going. David's on his deathbed later. And he has his son, Solomon, who is ascending to the throne. And he's giving Solomon some final instructions. In 1 Kings 2, 8, and 9, we read, and these are David's words, "And behold, thou hast with thee, Solomon, Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now here's the instructions to Solomon. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man and knowest that thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head, his white-haired head, bring down to the grave with blood. He told Solomon, he said, kill the guy. I swore by the Lord I wouldn't do it. I'm not going to do it. Kill him. So what did... Is this true forgiveness? You say, well, okay, we'll shake hands. And then you put that little stone in your sack and you carry it around with you. That's what David did. He never... He forgave superficially twice. But he didn't really forgive. How many times has the Lord forgiven you and I? How many times? Does he carry that around? Is he going to nail me with that sometime when I'm weak? We have a wonderful promise in Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You tell me where those two points touch. Can I not do what the Lord does each and every day? True forgiveness is not a handshake and a remembrance. True forgiveness is forgetfulness. Now, you cannot unremember something. I'm not saying that. But you can put it in a drawer and put it away and leave it there. Not to be pulled out and used again. David pulled the drawer out and he pulled it out and he said, Solomon, here, you take care of this. So we see Shimei was quite an imperfect man, took advantage of a situation in multiple ways. We saw David, who seemingly was pretty righteous in how he reacted to it at the moment, but it was flawed. He couldn't forgive. Now I want to talk about another perfect perspective. Another king in Israel. This man was chosen by God to be king some thousand years after David. He walked the highways and the byways of Jerusalem in times of turmoil. He had his kingship questioned. He was falsely accused, just like David. His children rebelled. However, he walked toward Jerusalem when David fled from it. His accusers also categorized him, spoke falsehoods about him, took advantage of his situation, seeing him as weak. They were motivated by jealousy, by envy, by revenge, by the weaker taking advantage of the greater. And how did he respond? He responded by inserting the Father's will into the situation. He said on the mountain, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He inserted the Father's will. He kept the situation in perspective. He didn't react tit for tat. He had a final goal in mind, and that was the cross of Calvary. And he wasn't going to be turned from it no matter what the people around him said. What's your goal? What's my goal in life? Is it to react to every little thing around me? Or is it to look at the final goal and live for that? He always gave allowance for the Father to intervene. He truly forgave, not seeking revenge. One of his last words on the cross were, we all know them, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Now, how does he treat me when I'm down? This second king that we're talking about. Well, does he say, this is my chance, I'm going to squash you like a bug? Indeed, we are not, are we not down before him all the time? He is so much greater than we. So how does he work that relationship? Does he curse me and throw stones at me? Or does he show love? Does he truly forgive me? Forgetting? I ask for forgiveness. He forgets my sin. He will never hold it against me in the future. Does he keep things in perspective, never using any opportunity to hurt for hurt's sake? Does he just like to poke me because he can? Not my God. He will never take advantage of my disadvantage. When I am down, many times that's when he is closest. He doesn't withdraw. He doesn't let me fall. I know he will avenge. He will rectify. I need not throw stones. So we see three examples here. We see Shimei and how he takes advantage of another's disadvantage. We see a half-decent response by David, the recipient of that. And then we see the perfect example of Jesus Christ and how he treats us. And guess what? He says we're to act as he acts and be as he is. So we've taken a look at human nature. That's some actions, some reactions, some forgiveness. Things to chew on when we consider Shimei and David. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it instructs us, even in the simplest of narratives that you give us. We pray, Lord, for the strength to live that way before others, that we may shine for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.